All right. And Shirley Jones up in Virginia sent me an email and said, Noah, in 2007, in the year 2005, the Lord came unto Noah, who was now living in the United States, and said, once again the earth has become wicked, and I see the end of all flesh before me. Build another ark and save two of every living thing, along with a few good humans. He gave Noah the blueprint, saying, you have 6 months to build the ark before I start the unending rain for 40 days and 40 nights. 6 months later, the Lord looked down and saw Noah weeping in his yard, but no ark. Noah, he roared, I'm about to start the rain. Where's the ark? Noah said, forgive me, Lord, but things have changed. I needed a building permit. I've been arguing with the inspector about the need for a sprinkler system. My homeowner association claims that I've violated the neighborhood zoning laws by building the ark in my yard and exceeding the height limitations. We had to go to the development appeal board for a decision. Then the Department of Transportation demanded a bond to be posted for the future costs of moving power lines and other overhead obstructions to clear the passage for the ark's move to the sea. I told them that the sea had be coming to us, but they would hear nothing of it. Getting the wood was another problem. There's a ban on cutting local trees in order to save the spotted owl. I tried to convince the environmentalists that I needed the wood to save the owls, but no go. When I started gathering animals, an animal rights group sued me. They insisted that I was confining wild animals against their will. They argued the accommodation was too restrictive and it was cruel and inhumane to put so many animals in a confined space. Then the EPA ruled that I couldn't build the ark until they conducted an environmental impact study on your proposed flood. I'm still trying to resolve a complaint with the Human Rights Commission on how many minorities I'm supposed to hire for my building crew. Immigration and Naturalization is checking the green card status of most of the people who want to work. The trade unions say I can't use my sons. They insist I have to hire only union workers with ark building experience. To make matters worse, the IRS seized my assets, claiming I'm trying to leave the country illegally with endangered species. So forgive me, Lord, but it would take at least 10 years for me to finish this ark. Suddenly the skies cleared, the sun began to shine, and a rainbow stretched across the sky. Noah looked up in wonder and asked, you mean you're not going to destroy America? No, said the Lord, the government beat me to it. Oh, me. Isn't that something? Truth again. Thank you for coming this morning. If you brought a Bible, turn to the book of Acts. We'll be in chapter 1 at the verse 6. That's where we will start. Acts 1, 6, if you brought a Bible. We thank you for coming this morning. It's a beautiful day we have. Happy Mother's Day to all of you by means of radio and World Wide Web and the CD ministry that goes out to so many homes. You can't get by without your mother. Only God loved me more than my mother did. Loved me to the point of embarrassment sometimes. I mean, she was going to tell you everything I ever did, said, and thought about, and then you could talk. And I appreciate her so much. What a one. It'll be so good to see her again. Only reason she died was to go to heaven and bug God about me personally, I'm sure. I shall we pray. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you in the name of Christ Jesus. And by the sea where you made your headquarters, and I sure can see why. Thank you so much for the wonders we see around us. Sometimes we take them for granted, but boy, we enjoy them and enjoy you. As always, remove me from this place that you be heard. That anything that I say that should be forgotten, please make it be. And all that should be remembered, please have it be. That above all you be glorified, that the church be edified, and the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you this morning. We just had a gentleman come in who was here a few weeks ago and months ago, and the son of one of our loyal people who come here. And she introduced me. I said, I remember him. And she said, I did what you told me. She said, I gave him Lee Strobel's The Cause for Christ. If you haven't read that, you get one. The Case for Christ. And being an intelligent man, he wanted some facts. That's all right. He read them, accepted the Lord, and told us about that this morning. That's the way to do it. That's the way to do it. Okay. Now we read this morning from verse 6 of chapter 1 in the book of Acts. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel, of Israel? Understand that the Jews were looking for the kingdom to come, the physical kingdom to be set up for a king to come and to free them from the heel on their neck of the Roman Empire. They were wanting a king. They were wanting the Messiah to come, the Christ to come. They'd been looking for him for thousands of years. But they were looking for him for the wrong reason. It was a selfish reason to get under the heel of Rome. And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now these are the last words Jesus ever spoke on earth. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Please understand the last desire, the last mention, the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth were that we witness and win people to him. That's the only reason for your existence after you get saved. If God just wanted to save you to get to heaven, as soon as you said, I accept the Lord, you'd have been gone. He didn't do this. He left you here to witness to others, just as this lady did her son through the work of Lee Strobel and preachers do. And as you give out the cross ministry and the CD ministry and just talk to people about coming to church here, you bring them here and they'll hear the word of God. I promise you that. If you're looking for 3 points in a poem, I can give you several addresses within a mile of here. This isn't it. Okay. And he said unto them, it's not for you to know. Don't be bothering me about it. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Please understand, Jesus rose from the ground and was taken up slowly, bodily, out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, I guess so, that'd be quite a surprise, wouldn't it? As he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, two angels, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. That's bodily. That's flesh and bones. That's what went. The resurrected Christ in his resurrected body, as you and I will have if he doesn't take us out of here before we die, which I hope he does and I hope he does soon, then we will have that same body. You see, the physicists and the scientists and the rest of them, God bless them for the intellect and that they made plastic and all that stuff, but keep them out of theology. They say that can't happen. It not only did happen, we had witnesses. There's an imitation religion who has an imitation Bible with an imitation circumstance, except their so-called prophet, who never prophesied anything, went to heaven on a white mule and then he came back. Don't know where the mule went, but he's laying in Medina. Buddha didn't go anywhere. It's too heavy. He just sat there and ate. He didn't go anywhere. Out of the 400 million Hindu gods, none of them went anywhere. They're still around. Jesus Christ, the only one who came from heaven and went back there. You see, we have the one faith, one Lord, one baptism. We have the God, not a God. We have the only God, and there's only one. We know his name, and thank God he knows mine. This is the God we worship. He's not a pineapple. He's not a fruit tree. He's not a mystical figure in the sky. He is the Lord God Creator Almighty, known to you as the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm tired of Christians who won't stand up for the faith. I read something this morning. Yesterday, someone sent it to me. Whoever did, God bless you. From the Voice of the Martyrs. The Voice of the Martyrs is a religious group started by young people, by the way. And they give out a website and tell about people's being martyred for the cause of Christ around the world. We don't see that anywhere. Yesterday, doing the slideshow, as Ann calls it, with the TV, and whipped by, and it stopped in CNN. A little pastor in North Carolina, a little bitty church out in the country, had his sign out, and he said, Islam is a religion of hate. It's a religion of conquering. It's a religion of killing. And he just told what they were, and some Muslims got offended, they said, and wanted him to take it down. Listen, it offends me because you killed 3,000 of our people in cold blood in the middle of New York City. It offends me when I see this, 7 Christian workers beheaded. The bodies of 7 Christian workers were recovered in Parang town, where they were kidnapped by Abu Sayyaf, Muslim extremist. Voice of the Martyrs sources report that the Christian workers' bodies were found in the jungles of Jolo by soldiers days after they were seized while heading to a government road project to work. Pray for comfort for these families and ask God to use the testimony of these slain believers to bring non-believers into the knowledge of Him. What a difference that Christian people ask you to pray for people who just beheaded 7 of their friends. The other side that we're at war with right now, hey, little bud, the other side, if you kill 7 of their people, they'll kill 14 of ours. You see what's happening? Our news media has gone completely crazy. I wouldn't even watch it if I was you. I was going in Bilo the other day to buy something, and they said, "You want a free issue of the Sun News?" I said, "No, my bird died, my wife quit fishing." Have no need for that. Isn't that sad? Now, when Jesus ascended upward, when he went up, there's a lot to be said to that. When he went up, he was proclaiming several truths that are truths beyond question. They're truths that separate us from every so-called religion. I'll tell you one more time, because repetition is theological mucilage. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a personal relationship with the Lord God Almighty, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't put me in a class with these other people who are obviously gutless, brainless, and godless. I'm not there. Well, you're not very tolerant. You figured that out, did you? Tolerance is for people who don't stand for anything, by the way, if you'd like to write that down. We find in Acts 1:36, chapter 2:36. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Understand, when he is saying that Jesus has been made Lord, he already was, but he's informing the Jews of that. That's the Yehovistic, that's the Jehovah of the Old Testament. That's Yahweh, who the Jews worshipped, and they wouldn't even spell his name. As a matter of fact, if you take the Jerusalem Post, or even have seen a article by it, or any good Jewish writer, you will see when they come to God, G-O-D, you'll write it out, G-O-D, God, think nothing about it. They won't do that. They put G-D. The name of God is revered so much in the Jewish religion, they won't even write it. They won't even pronounce it. That's why they call him Yahweh. They have a reverence for God that Christians need to have and don't have. We could learn much from our Jewish brothers if we would bother to. But Paul is telling them here that Lord, L-O-R-D, is the Jehovah that you have been witnessing, and Christ. Christ means Messiah. Messiah means the sent one. The Messiah they looked for came, and he became a stumbling stone to them. The Bible says that they stumbled over the own Messiah they had waited on for so many years. There were hundreds of things the Messiah had to do and had to fit his birth and where and when and how. He had to come at a particular time before that last temple fell, by the way. And now it is too late for anybody to fulfill the qualifications given for the Messiah to have. Too late. So he either did come and was named Jesus, or he's not coming at all, and you got yourself a dilemma there, don't you? We had a Jewish fellow, he was a friend of ours. He did work down at the skating thing with, what's her name, honey, the famous skater. She's not that famous. Me, you don't know her name. But the one they hit in the leg with the board, who am I talking about? Who? Harrington. Yeah, we got to meet her. Scott introduced us to her. And Carrington was the name. Yeah, beautiful young lady. And this gentleman was the skater, and he almost made the Olympics. And he's the one that held her up and skated around with her. Well, you know, they don't just pick one out of the crowd that can skate. Because you drop her, you've dropped the whole show. You've dropped millions of dollars. And Benjamin was his name. And he came to church with us several times here. And he invited me to go down and meet his grandfather and his parents. And we ate down at the Jewish restaurant downtown near the pavilion. And we were sitting there eating, talking along. And he said, "I'd appreciate it if you didn't tell my grandfather I've been going to church." And I said, "I understand that. We won't mention that." And so we just went ahead and all, but inevitably his grandfather asked me, "And what do you do?" And so I'm going to tell him, I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we kept eating, nobody got mad, he was all proud of all on that. And I said, "You and I have a lot of beliefs in common. My so-called religion comes from you. If it wasn't for the Jew, I'd have no Savior. If it wasn't for the Jew, I'd have no Scripture. If it wasn't for the Jew, I wouldn't get to go to heaven because there'd be no Christ, nobody dying for my sin. I want to thank you." And I said, "We fall apart in that I believe that Jesus was the Messiah and you're still looking for your Messiah." And he said, "Well," he didn't speak for all Jews, of course. He said, "We're no longer exactly looking for the Messiah as much as we are looking for his kingdom, for things just to develop into the kingdom." Real quick. Governmental lesson: you can't have a kingdom without a king. Okay, that preacher standing about telling you this morning, get saved and bring in the kingdom and bring these into the kingdom and we're going to build the kingdom of God. No, you're not. The kingdom of God ain't here yet. Kingdom will come when the king comes. And when the king comes, it's going to be bad news for those people who are at war with us today. Jacob and Esau were people, but when the Lord said, Jacob I love, but Esau I hate, he wasn't talking about the individuals. He's talking about the nations. Jacob is the Jew. Esau is Edom. Edom equal Arabs. Arabs equal Islam. If you want to find out what's going to happen and why I'm not afraid of the terrorists, read the book of Obadiah tonight when you go home. It's about 4 pages long. Old Testament, Obadiah. Okay, read it. It will tell you exactly what's going to happen to them in 6 steps. Where, who, how, and when. All you got to do is read it. You see, there is no news for the king of the Jews. He knows everything. And it's already been prophesied they will get theirs on the hills of Israel, on the hills when the Lord Jesus comes. And the Bible said they'll not only be defeated, they will be wiped out utterly, all gone. I've said for years, best thing to do with Islam is make it Waslam. Towel head's going to get you. Yeah, okay. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Start at verse 1 and be all right. "I exhort thee, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority." We're supposed to pray for the people in authority, whether we like them or not, voted for them or not, appreciate what they do or not. They are allowed to be there, whoever they are, by God. He has a reason. "That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." That's all we ask to do. Let us lead a peaceable life in all godlessness and honesty. Does anybody here want any more than that? I mean, that's all we ask for. Leave us alone. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of truth." There went election, didn't it, Jack? "We'll have all men to be saved. For there is," listen now, "one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." A mediator is one who stands between two who are having an argument. Today, they have some things that you can go to. You can go to a mediator instead of going to court with somebody. If it's not a minor case, but you know, a case that doesn't involve everybody having to go in and pay hundreds of thousands of dollars each to laws and stay in the courtroom 6 months, you can have it mediated, they call it. And there will be a qualified mediator. He is a man that he's not for either side. He just gets in there and he hears the side. Maybe it's over a piece of property and who's supposed to get it or whatever. And he will look at the facts and then he will work out a deal. He's the mediator. He stands between the two. And you have agreed when you go to the mediator that you will accept his decision. It's done. Now, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. He guarantees us a decision. He guarantees us fair decision. He will mediate. He will stand between us and the Father and guarantee that the blood of Christ saved us if we've been saved. That nobody, no angel, no devil, nobody can turn that decision around. Nobody, when we can get there, say, well, we have changed the rules a little. You not only had to accept Christ to be baptized, idolized, and authorized, but you had to do so and so. Ain't going to happen. Jesus Christ stands between me and you and Lord, Father, God, mediating on our behalf. Isn't that wonderful to know? Show me a religion in the world, and there are thousands, who has a mediator between them and God the Father, who has somebody that can stand and guarantee that they'll not go to hell, that can stand and guarantee and has proof that my sins are paid for. There's a story told, of course, a metaphor about a guy who goes to heaven and he's standing before the judgment seat. Doesn't happen that way, but this is what he's doing. He's standing before the final judgment. Here he is by himself. He has no help. He's alone. He can't shuffle it like we do in church. Sometimes I preach and the guy I'm preaching to comes up and said, "You really told them today?" And I said, "No, I told you today. You didn't listen." It's awful that we have a way of shifting the sermon to the right, don't we? Yeah, but that guy next to me is mad. No, isn't the guy behind you, it's you. And when you finally come to that realization that it's between you and God Almighty and no help, you better have an answer and you better have the right one. And this fellow was standing there because he knew of his sins and didn't have a list of all of them, but he knew they were about to be shown. He was in trouble. Had nobody to help him. He stood there with his head held down and digging his toes in the dirt because he knew it was over. It was just a matter of pronouncing what was wrong, and he was gone, and he already knew it. Just like if you're lost today and don't have a Savior, you already know it. This isn't news to you. And he's standing there wondering what he's going to do. What answer am I going to give for my sins? Am I going to mealy mouth and tell him, "Yes, but I was really a good guy, but I never really hurt anybody, and compared to some of my friends, I was nice." He knows that ain't going to fly. He's gone and knows it. His heart gets heavy and tears come to his eyes because he knows he's gone. He said, "Then I heard the shuffling of sandaled feet. I looked down and saw the wisp of a white gown, and I felt a strong arm go around my shoulders. And I heard a voice said, 'I'll take care of it from here.' I had no defense. And the judge said, called my name and said, 'Is he guilty?' And my lawyer I just got and felt so good about said, 'We plead guilty.' That's just what I needed. That's just what I needed. I thought I had some hope." And he said, "He's guilty?" He said, "Yes, he's guilty." Said, "Well, I'm going to have to sentence him." He said, "No, wait. No, wait. His sins have been paid for." And the judge said, "What?" He said, "His sins have been paid for." "Who paid for him?" He said, "I paid for him." "Do you have any proof that his sins have been paid for? We're a court. We need proof." He said, "Yes, I do." "You don't have a briefcase? You don't have a brief. You have no paperwork. Where's your proof?" And the Lord Jesus said, "How about this? How about this? The only hands in heaven with holes in them." Kids at Tabernacle Baptist used to sing a little song, little bitty kids that have a little choir, and they'd sing, and I'd cry every time I heard it, still do when I think about it. And they'd sing about heaven, and they'd say, "The only thing there that is made by man are the holes in the hands of Jesus." Didn't we do good? Didn't we do good? The only thing there
It's made by man. The whole's in the hands of Jesus. But that mediator stands between you and me and God. And when the devil comes and accuses us, he doesn't even say anything. He says, talk to the hand. That's where the saying came from. Talk to the hand. Paid for. Done. Covered. He looks red to us. No sin. And God looks at him and said, are you my son? And I can say, is that what you see? And he said, yeah. And I can hear my daddy right now. Hear that booming voice in a tent with 2,000 people sweating and wanting to go home because he's been preaching 2 hours. Give an invitation and explain once you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, as my friend did back there, that you are near, so very near to God you can no nearer be. For in the person of his Son, you're just as near as he. And dear, so very dear to God, I can no nearer be. For in the person of his Son, I'm just as dear as he. Give me a religion who has that. We're the mediator. Isn't it good to be saved? Oh, me. We're at home here. All right, turn 1 John 2. 1 John, back of the book, near Revelation, James, Jude, John. All right, chapter 2, 1 John. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if anybody sins, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There goes limited atonement. He's a propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a big word that means paid in full. Totally paid for. Case closed, done, nothing due. That's what propitiation means. He is propitiation for our sins. Now we run into not a problem, but people have the question. They'll say, well, now I have become a Christian. I understand my sins were paid for on Calvary. That's right. What about my future sins? My friend, all your sins were future when Calvary occurred. All your sins were in the future. You weren't even here yet. Jesus died for sins of people who weren't even here yet. He died for all sins for all time, or no sins for no time. There's no middle ground. He is the Lord God Almighty who died on that cross. Please understand that. Now, if any man sin, though, you mean I can't stay perfect. I know that. I have evil thoughts. I do evil things. I do sins of omission, things I shouldn't do, I didn't know about, I should have done. I omitted doing them, and I didn't do that. Somebody came by and wanted a little money for food, and I sped up the car before I rolled out and went and talked to him. I saw a guy who was cold, who needed a jacket. I had 3 sweaters in the car and didn't even throw one out the window. We all do that, do we not? Sins of omission and sins of commission. And there's no way you're going to get saved and live another day and not sin again. That's why we are so pitiful. But Jesus said, if any man sin after he's saved, we have an advocate with the Father. What that means is, do you know what diplomatic immunity is? Diplomatic immunity, a diplomat, someone sent here from the Bahamas even, or from Europe or anywhere else. They send a diplomat to Washington, D.C. Now, they will have a building there, and that building is considered part of their country. If you attack their building in Washington, it's in Washington, it's in our country, but it's considered an attack on their nation. It's that important. And this diplomat represents their government. He might as well be the president or the king of their country. He has the same authority that way. And in our country, if this man gets, as one does up there, over 1,000 parking tickets and doesn't want to pay them, he doesn't have to. You can't do nothing about it. If he goes in the store and steals a Rolex, you can't do nothing about it. You might catch him, get the Rolex back, but you can't have him put in jail or anything. Now, we can deport him. We can make sure. But he has diplomatic immunity. He can't sin. He can do no wrong while he's in our country. Because he is a diplomat from another country, as am I and as are you. We sing the song from time to time. We have to sing it sometime, Larry. I'm a pilgrim just passing through. Heaven is my home. I'm just passing through. That's why if you're a Christian, you'll never feel at home. You'll keep moving. You come from New Jersey to New Mexico, then you come down here, and you go over there, and then you do it again. And you can't get settled, and you can't get happy because this is not your home. I love to hear them sing Beulah Land. I preached a funeral, homegoing day this week, and a lady up in Chadburn came, and she said she was going to sing a couple of songs, and asked me what the order I'd like to have. And I said, well, I'd like you to sing that one first, if you would, and sing Beulah Land last, because I'm going to preach about it. And so we did that. She had a magnificent voice. I mean, it was we held a revival at the funeral home. It was good to get out of the big city. See, we're a little city here in Myrtle Beach, but we're a big city. We got folks from New York City, New Jersey. We got, you know, Houston. I mean, we get people from the big city. They know big cities. See, but we, I was so glad, not that the man passed away, obviously, as a friend of mine, but to go back to Chadburn. Chadburn's still Mayberry. And the people came in the funeral home and were quiet and respectful and shedding tears, which you don't see much anymore at a city funeral. That's not politically correct anymore. And they had the thing, and I didn't know many people there. I knew a few from the beach who were there. And the man who died had given us the keyboard that we could have music in our church years ago. He'd come by with a check every now and then just to help. And he'd show up for service, and I knew him through that, and we weren't close friends, but we were brothers. And I really didn't know much about him and didn't know what to say. It's a tight spot when you're called to hold a funeral and you don't know. You just don't know. And so I announced that you knew I was an evangelist when you invited me. So we'll go ahead and hold a revival. And we did. Now, I didn't know if somebody'd be mad or glad or sad or whatever they'd be. But I did what I could and told the story of Jesus and explained how to get to heaven and told them they better have the right answer when the question's asked. No uncertain terms. And I didn't know. I lead them out, you know, when we get ready to go, and the family behind me, and I stand at the door like you're supposed to, and see. And one by one, those good country people came by, and they'd shake your hand. And when they do this, they mean it. One handshake, I don't put much faith in. Not anymore. But when they do this, they mean it. And the little old ladies and the little old men, they used to be 70. I've upped the old ones to 85 now. They'd come by and say, I appreciate your message. I appreciate one after the other, after the other, after the other. I appreciate your message. You see, they wanted to hear about God, resurrection, and heaven. They weren't interested in a 12-step, a 10-step, a 8-step program to how to tap God's treasury and get a new car and house and sing Jesus Loves Me. They weren't interested in that. They knew. And this is what I have. I have an advocate with the Father. And when I fall, and I fall often, and I swear and pray, Lord, I'll try to do better, and I can hear him saying, when? I get up and he dusts me off and I try again, just like you do. But I know I have an advocate. An advocate is a lawyer. As far as I know, this is the only lawyer in heaven. But I have a lawyer. an advocate with the Father, that when I sin, he steps forth and says, excuse me, we have a covenant you need to read. We have some promises that need to be spoken to the court. We have proof that this man can never be lost again. We have proof that this man is a born again, blood washed, son of the living God, and is to be treated exactly as the Son of God. Boy, I'm glad I got that lawyer. I'm glad I got him sitting there for me. Isn't that good? Red, yellow, blue, green. You see how you become a preacher? You get some of these sticky things. The night before, stick them in there and you're ready. John, book of John, John 3, 31. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no man receives his testimony. He that has received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, that's Jesus. For God giveth not the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by measure unto him. He didn't get a dabbling of the Holy Spirit. He's a member of the Trinity. The full Godhead resides in Jesus, in God, in the Holy Spirit. You can't divide them up. Positionally, they do different things. But they're all of God. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. One way, one Savior, one Lord, one God, one salvation, one faith, one baptism, one way. No tolerance, one way. No plurality, one way. Anything added to one is more than one. There's only one. Somebody said, well, you evidently think Jesus is only coming for Christians. Duh! Well, that's not fair. Well, become a Christian, moron. How hard can it be? If there's just one bus and it's leaving, get on it. Well, I don't believe that's the bus. Then stand there and smell the fumes. It won't bother me. He that cometh from above. That means that Jesus went up to represent us before the Father. You see, the people who say it blasphemously, the man upstairs, you'll hear people refer to that. They're saying that blasphemously. They don't understand. There is a man upstairs. Jesus was man. And Jesus went upstairs, went back to the Father. And we have a human man in his body with his bones standing before God, who is a spirit, the Father, and representing us, thank God. When he came here, he was coming from God, as God, to represent God to man. He's our representative. He's our advocate. He's our mediator. He's our lawyer. He's our Savior. He pleads our case. He paid our price. He paid our debt. He saved our soul. And you're not going to stand up for him when people attack him? Listen, a yellow cur dog will bite you if you attack his master. Don't you dare tell me not to speak out about people who blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in their so-called holy book in chapter 4 says that Jesus Christ was not crucified on the cross, that he did not die for the sins of mankind, that he was not buried and arose again the third day. That's a lie from hell, from a book from hell, inspired by the devil from hell, and I don't particularly care who likes it. Okay? Amen. Have I got a Pentecostal in the house? Amen. All right, here we go. Thank you. Too many Methodists and Baptists in here. Right. He is the man from above, the man from on high. Yes, sir. Aren't you glad he came? Aren't you glad he came? Preached one time here, I don't know, well, Christmas time. Things are better since the baby came. Things are better. We have we won't call his name. He's probably got one of these lawyers, the rest of them on earth. Somebody told him he was intelligent, so he keeps writing in our local newspaper. Man wouldn't know Jesus from a bowl of Jell-O. Absolutely no theological training. Doubt that he's ever read the New Testament, let alone the whole Bible. He's so confused spiritually. Well, obviously, he's dead. That's what the Bible said. You see, when people who aren't saved want to discuss things with people who are saved, the discussion is over. It can't even start till he becomes saved. Why? Because this book says unless you are born again, child of the living God, you can't understand what's in it. It's no use to talk to you about it. The only thing in here for a lost man is you're lost. The only thing in there for him. There's good news, you can be saved. But don't come talking to me about the eschatological ramifications of a four-lane highway from Egypt to Jerusalem when you don't even know Jesus. How you going to understand the other when I tell you about it? You're not, are you? So our job is what? Tell people about Jesus. Bring people to church. If you don't like this one, bring them to some other one. But bring them to church. Bring them before a man of God who knows the word of God and is scared to preach it. Let them understand they're dying, they're dead now spiritually and going to hell, and you're trying to help them. Say, well, I'll make them mad. Not as mad as they're going to be if they found out you know and didn't tell them later. You ain't seen mad till somebody gets in hell that ran around with you all your life and sees you again and you didn't tell them. You just think you've had a cussing. I put on my stationery when I write 1-2 people a year. The bottom, it says the only eternal thing you can do for a man is lead that man to Christ. Only eternal. You can give him a house, you can give him a car, you can give him money, you can give him an education, you can do what you want to. But the only eternal thing you can do for that man is lead that man to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to add a line. And the most hateful thing you can do to that man is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and not tell him about it. Most hateful and hurtful thing you could ever do to somebody is to know the way to heaven and keep it a secret path. Too many Christians are quiet, aren't we? We need to come right on out of the closet, jump right out of the closet, and let people know. We're born again, children of the living God. We don't hate them for their sin. We hate their sin. And we're not mad about it and going to throw rocks and separate into two. We're going to show you an answer to your sin. You see, you're in misery and you're just fooling. You ain't fooling me. You're fooling yourself. I know what you're doing. You're in misery. You hate life. Check the suicide rate. You hate living. You hate yourself. Somebody told me the other day, said, I appreciate what you're doing for my brother at this church and at Bible study. And I said, well, I didn't even know he's your brother. And she said, yeah. I said, well, I love him, and he is learning, and he's doing good. And she said, his wife hates you, and she hates his church, and she hates what you preach. I said, no, she doesn't. Said, yes, she does. I said, no, she doesn't. No. She hates herself and is so miserable about her, not about me. She don't know what to do. And we can give you total release from all that and total freedom from all that, because when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And all that just goes away. Just goes away. I won't have any more troubles. You probably will. I do. Never get sick again. Ann had a mini stroke this week. Yeah, you will. Yeah, you will. Does it mean I'll never die? Well, they're going to put you in a box, but yes, it means you'll never die. See, we forgot the real good things, and we're so scared to speak of them because we're going to offend somebody that we stay silent, don't we? No more. No more. No, no. If you don't meet me to embarrass you, don't get around me because I'm not going to quit. Neither is George Sloan. Love George. Goes to the bars in Charlotte. How y'all doing? Brought you a cross. Guess you know about Jesus. Boy, they turn white. See? They know some people we used to know. See? Now we're for them. We used to fight them. I don't know. They ought to be glad we don't hit them anymore, shouldn't they, Joe? Don't mind. Right in the middle of them. Isn't God good? I'm telling you the truth. I'm glad I got him. Wherefore, Hebrews 2:6, about to get out of here, and I got to sing in a minute. He's our high priest. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. Reconciliation means bringing back together. You see, sin caused a gap between man and God. Somebody had to fill the gap. You couldn't do it with burning cattle. You couldn't do it with bringing your best fruit. You couldn't do it with anything. So Jesus came and said, I shall bridge the gap. And when you walk over him, you can walk back to the Father. Reconciliation. Reconciling people to God. That's what the privilege of a preacher gets to do. To reconcile people from their sin back to God. Isn't that a good thing to do? That's what we do here. Now, if you don't know him and you don't have him and you don't know that Savior and he's not doing this on your behalf, guess who lost? Don't have to be MIT, do you? You did. And if you want him and want all this peace, joy, happy, everlasting life, living in the presence of God forever, all you have to do is give it up and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. You know it. I know it. I want to repent. I want to turn and walk in a new direction. I can't do that without you. Save me. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you're God. I believe you died on Calvary's cross. I believe you arose bodily, ascended into heaven. I believe you're coming again. I believe you're going to set up a kingdom, and you got a place for me in it. Thank you. Count me in. I promise you can count it done. If you haven't done that today, you do that. Just where you sit. God knows where you are, and bad news, he knows all about you. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come before people who are hungry for the Word of God, people who love you, people who adore the Bible, who say, tell me more, let me hear more. Tell me more about Jesus. Tell me somebody who loved me so much they'd die for me. I can hardly believe he did it, but he did it, didn't he? And I believe it. Lord, count it to my account. I'm sorry for my sin. Thank you that we have a Savior we can call on. Be with us. Thank you for those who allow us to be here. Be with those who have lost their mothers and their mothers are with you and they're kind of sad this day as I am. But be with those who have a mother and let them call her or go to see her today and put their arms around her if they can and just say thank you. You did for me what nobody else could do. You gave me physical life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for thy salvation. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.